The fourth Sunday of Easter is normally called Good Shepherd Sunday because our readings focus on how our risen Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd who leads us to eternal life. But of course, the flip side of our Lord being our shepherd is that we are his sheep. Sometimes we miss the humor of our Lord calling us sheep. The Lord could have said that we're strong and swift as horses, as beautiful as gazelles, as brave as lions. But instead, he said, we are like sheep. Well, I guess I've been called worse, but it's a little humbling, a little embarrassing, really, to be called a sheep. And yet, sheep are worthwhile animals, and they have a certain quality that makes them pretty smart, as we can see. That we have to ask ourselves this weekend, are we smarter than sheep? Let's go through, look at our gospel, see how we stack up. In the gospel, our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees, seeking almost to reassure them that he is not like the other false shepherds, the other false messiahs who've led many astray in those years. That Jesus says to them, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere is like a thief and robber. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. The times in which Jesus lived were times of great social unrest and political turmoil. There were heightened expectations of the coming Messiah who would liberate Israel from its Roman and Herodian oppressors. And given the climate of the times, most had emphasized the role of the Messiah as his political and economic liberator, who would go and wage war against the Romans, restore the kingdom of David to all of its original glory. That Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian of the time, goes and says, he speaks of 10,000 insurrections leading up to the Jewish war against the Romans in the year 64 to 70 AD. But even as early as Jesus' lifetime, there have been many conflicts, many bloody uprisings, led by numerous false messiahs. It's these that Jesus is speaking of, calling them thieves and robbers. And Jesus later on warns, after he ascended, that there would be continue to be false messiahs plaguing the land. That ultimately these false Christs, these false messiahs did arise, misled many, and the results were horrible. That Josephus goes and says that 1.2 million Jewish people died in that Jewish war with the Romans. So here's the situation of the sheep. Jesus speaks of the dangers of false messiahs and false saviors. And he denounces them unambiguously as thieves and robbers. We too live in a world in which many erroneous philosophies, false messiahs and so-called saviors seek to claim our loyalties, engage us in their errors. And we can go and think perhaps the claims of materialism, saying the right combination of wealth and power can lead to meaning and happiness in our lives. Or perhaps the error of secularism, which exalts the state and the culture that gives their importance over that of God. That many follow the false shepherds of our culture and look there for moral leadership rather than to God, to the scriptures, to the church. That's if such and such celebrity or such and such politician says it must be so. But if the church says something, then there's anger and protest. That yes, false messiahs are all around us in our secular culture. And sadly, many Christians follow them like sheep to the slaughter. We can also think of just the arrogance of our modern times that claims that we have been specially enlightened over previous times, over previous eras, such as the biblical era, that we're less enlightened, less tolerant. Here, too, many false shepherds lead us astray. No sort of arrogance that makes us think that we moderns have come of age. That we can safely ignore the wisdom of the past as expressed in the scriptures, in our sacred tradition. that yes, we the sheep are still afflicted, that false messiahs and false philosophies abound, that Jesus calls those false saviors thieves and marauders because they want to steal us from what God has given us, harm us by leading us astray, that their wish is ultimately to slaughter and destroy. And we don't want to be misled by the soft focus of these wolves in sheep's clothing, by their message of tolerance, of humanitarian concern. But a simple look at the death toll of the 20th century can point out how such ideologies are actually wolves lurking behind these foolish and evil trends that have misled the flock. And as for these false shepherds, remember this, that not one of them has ever died for us. Only Jesus has done that. And having rejected these false shepherds, Jesus now goes on to describe himself as that true shepherd. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him. The sheep hear his voice as the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they recognize his voice. Now this passage tells us, Jesus is telling us, that not only the true shepherd, but also of his true sheep. For the true shepherd is sent by the Father, who is the gatekeeper, has opened the way for the Son, the true shepherd. The Father has confirmed that the Son, both through signs and wonders, by the fulfillment of the prophecies in abundance. Now the true sheep, the Lord says, that they not only recognize his voice, but that they will run from a stranger because they do not recognize that stranger's voice. And in that time, in shepherding herding areas, the flocks would be belonging to different shepherds were often brought together in fenced off areas for the night, especially in the cooler months of winter. The man can then wonder, if all these different shepherds are bringing all their flocks together into this one area, how can the shepherds tell apart which sheep belong to them? That ultimately the sheep sort themselves off. For in the morning the shepherd would go to the gate, summon with a chant-like call his sheep. And those that recognize his voice run to him. And those that don't recoil in fear. Now that's actually pretty smart. That the sheep may not know how to go to the moon and back, but they do know their master's voice. And so the question for us is, are we smarter than sheep? That sheep have that remarkable quality of knowing their master's voice, of instinctively fearing any other voice and fleeing from it. In this matter, it would seem that sheep are smarter than us at certain points in our lives. Because we don't always flee voices contrary to Christ. Instead, we draw close. We say, tell me more. I'm intrigued. I'm enticed by this. And in fact, we spend a lot of time and pay a lot of money to listen to other voices. We spend huge amounts of time with the TV, the radio, the internet, that we're drawn so easily to the enemy's voice. And not only do we not flee, we feast on it. Instead of rejecting it, we churn and rebuke the voice of God. To recognize only one, putting the world on trial. That the goal for us is to be more wary of those other voices, of that temptation, of what the devil whispers to us, like the sheep. To recognize only the one voice. That of our Lord, of God speaking to us through his church, and then to flee every other voice, to ask ourselves, are we smarter than sheep? What is that answer? That Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Here then is the description of the Christian life. of acceptance, access, and abundance. That we're invited to accept the offer of being baptized into Christ Jesus. In our first reading today, Peter and the other apostles are asked by the repentant and chastised crowd, what are we to do? And Peter tells them, repent, be baptized in the name of our Lord for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And we hear that those who accepted that message were baptized. That 3,000 persons were baptized that day. That yes, we are invited to enter through the gate of baptism to be baptized in our Lord. For He is the gate and the way to the Father. And in accepting baptism, we enter through the gate and now we have access to the wide and green pastures of the church, to the other sacraments. That Jesus describes His entry as being saved. And we now tend to think of salvation rather abstractly, almost as if we are already in a new legal category, having gone from being guilty to having the charges dismissed. But this only represents a very small part of what is going on in our salvation. That it's not just that we're being saved, but that we're being delivered out of danger and brought into safety. That what Jesus is saying by that we're saved is that He's saying that God is rescuing us from penalty and power of sin, bringing them into His own safety and grace, bringing them into His own life. And so being saved is more than just being changed, but in that legal category. It's that new life in Christ. It's the power over sin. It's being kept from the poison of sin and its terrible enslaving effects. That salvation is also related to the concept of health. That's why we continue to go to the sacraments. Go to the sacrament of penance. To be restored to that good health. To be able to once again at some point receive our Lord. That food for the journey in Holy Communion. And hence for the believer who accepts Christ's offer. There is now access to the protected pasture. There is a supply or provision of grazing land as well. That the Lord feeds His faithful and brings them strength. That there's access to God's many gifts in the sacraments. And then the Lord continues by saying that He came in order to that we might have life more abundantly, to live more abundantly. Here is the fundamental purpose of all He did, that we might live more abundantly. The abundant life is really the root of what is meant by eternal life. For eternal life doesn't just refer to the length of life, but even more to the fullness of life. That while we don't enjoy this completely until we're in heaven, it does begin now by living out our faith, by enjoying the benefits of being baptized, by becoming more and more like Christ, by living out the life of the sacrament. Receiving a greater and greater share of His life in us each and every time we go to the sacraments. Receiving that increase of sanctifying grace. And we need to ask ourselves, are we smarter than sheep? Are we able to hear the voice of Jesus calling out to us, imploring us to come to Him? To avail ourselves of His sacraments, so that He might have His life in us. To flee every other voice. To enter that sheepfold. To let our Lord give us life. That He might dwell among us, in our souls. That He might give us that greatly abundant life that we can enjoy completely in heaven.